Well, at this point in the worship service, we'll invite our little ones. If you are in elementary school or younger, you can follow your teacher out. She's got a long way to go. Those doors for a time of children's church. So if you are in elementary school or younger, you can follow your teachers out for a time of children's church. The rest of us are going to go into a time, not a time of offering, but a time of the sermon. So if you've got your Bibles with you and want to follow along, the sermon text for this morning will be from the book of Genesis, chapter 25. I'm going to be reading the verses 19 through 34. And we're going to be reading about Jacob and Esau and the topic of sibling rivalry. Our sermons for the summer have been on the theme of family. And today we get to this sticky issue of sibling rivalry. So again, we'll put it up on the screen for you if you don't have it. But if you do have your Bibles with you and want to follow along, Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. Genesis 25. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished." That's why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear it to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Sometimes when I'm looking for a sermon title, you know, we put the title in all the bulletins of the sermons. And when I'm looking for a sermon title and I'm not too creative, I'll Google search, you know, what the topic is and see what I can come up with based on the Google search. You type in siblings, there's a few good ones out there. I like the most common one, and you all heard something like this. Siblings are the people that I can pick on all I want, but if you pick on them, you're in big trouble, right? That these siblings are these folks that all make their lives miserable, but if somebody from the outside does it, it's bad. Another one I saw, siblings are people who are perfectly normal until they get together. And once they get together, they're crazy. And then finally, siblings are the only enemy you cannot live without. That's the one I chose for the title of the sermon. Siblings are the only enemy that you cannot live without. Well, we're going to look at siblings today. Siblings and sibling rivalry is nothing new to anyone in here. Some of you have probably dealt with it. Even if you haven't, I'll explain that this still will affect you in different ways. And it's nothing new to the Bible, right? First brothers in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Definitely a little bit of sibling rivalry going on there. One kills the other, so it's not a good thing. Well, we'll look at these two famous brothers, Jacob and Esau, and see how they deal with their sibling rivalry. We'll see what causes it, as well as what heals it. Now, I want you to know and realize some people might be in here, and either you don't have any siblings, or you're a parent, and you only have one kid, or don't have any kids, or anything like that. You might be saying to yourself, "Well, this whole sermon isn't going to apply to me." I will give you this caveat at the beginning of the sermon. Anytime we run into any sort of favoritism, these issues will come up. Be that at work where you've got employees, be that at home in the neighborhood when you've got your favorite neighbors or not, be it at church here at Redeemer and you've got your favorite folks that you sit next to and the folks you sit far apart from, these issues will come up. So they certainly apply to all of us, and we'll see how God can bring us healing from these enemies that we cannot live without. If you got your Bibles with you, let me walk you through this text, and then we'll talk a little bit about sibling rivalry. We've been following Abraham, and now we transitioned. We actually started last week learning about his son Isaac. His son Isaac will repeat a lot of the same things that Abraham had gone through, including in this text, being unable to have children, at least at first. Isaac marries his wife Rebekah. They're hoping to have children, not just for them, but because the promise that God has given them is that they will become a great nation. So the promise of God is in jeopardy, and he's waiting and praying and begging God for a child. Well, God answers his prayer, and 20 years later, Rebekah gets pregnant. There's a problem, though. The pregnancy's difficult. I don't like my translation of the Bible. It says, Rebekah asked, "Why do these kids jostle within me?" It's more like Rebekah saying, "I'm about to die because of these two." She goes to seek God's face, and God simply explains, "No, you're two boys in there." This is pre-sonogram days, so she just learns that there's two of them in there. He said, "They're having a little mixed martial arts tournament in your womb. No big deal, Rebekah. You'll get over it. You'll deal with it." No, God doesn't say that. But he does say there's two of them in there. He says those two will become two different nations. They're not going to get together. And then he says this, and one's going to be stronger than the other. And the younger is going to serve the older one. The time for birth comes, and the first comes out all red and hairy. So they call him Esau. And then you can just picture it. As if the other brother's like, "Don't you get out of here first." He's grabbing him by the heel, hanging on, and he pops out next. They call him Jacob, because it means in Hebrew, he grabs the heel. It's funny, I was thinking about this the whole week. My kids are lucky that they were not named what they looked like when they came out when they were first born. Because my son's names would be something like Alien Boy and Ew would be the two names of my kids. It says the boys grow up and they take different paths. Esau becomes the outdoorsy one. He's the one that kills his first rattlesnake at age 3. He's the one you buy at Bass Pro Shops, a gift card to at Christmas. He's the one that will wear a camouflage tuxedo to his daughter's wedding as formal. That's who Esau is. Jacob is different. Jacob, it says that he prefers to stay at home, and we might think of this as masculine and feminine, but it's actually not. It's more like the outdoors guy versus the city guy. Jacob is the one who knows where the salad fork goes at a fancy dinner, and Jacob, as this will come up later, knows how to wheel and deal because he grew up around the folks. The country boy versus the city folk. Like if I were to describe it in DFW terms, Jacob would go to hear the symphony at the Meyerson, and Esau would go to Billy Bob's Honky Tonk north of Fort Worth for their outlets. It's interesting. It says that they're different, but at this point, it doesn't say that it's bad that one's different from the other. Hold on to that thought. They're different, but it doesn't mean that it's bad in any way, except the parents treat them differently because they're different. Hang on to that thought. We'll get back to that in a second. The Bible then skips ahead to an important story about growing up. One day, Jacob is cooking his soup. Esau comes in famished. He's starving. He just wants a little bit of that soup. Jacob uses, remember, he's the wheeler dealer, so he uses this as an opportunity to pull one over on Esau. And he says, "Well, why don't you go ahead and give me your birthright? I'll give you a little bit of this soup here." And again, we don't necessarily relate to this as much where kids nowadays, they can kind of do whatever they want no matter what pecking order they are in. But in the Bible society, when the firstborn was everything, when the firstborn got the blessing, when the firstborn got double the amount that all the other kids got, when the firstborn got the land, this was huge. And so while his brother's in a compromised state, instead of being a good brother and just taking care of loving his neighbor, Jacob takes advantage of him and says, "Give me your birthright." Now Esau, in return, is foolish, and he says, "What? Who cares about the birthright? That's not that big of a deal. Just give me some soup, please." And Jacob says, "No, let's get this signed in contract. Let's get this notarized. You know, I don't want you to just say it. Let's make sure it's for sure." And Esau does it. And the Bible says this, it's clear, is that Esau has despised his birthright for some soup. Any of you brothers like that, any of your brothers or sisters, your siblings, you end up getting that. Did it ever get that bad? Hopefully not. This text is trying to teach you a few things. The first thing this text is trying to teach you is the doctrine of election. God will choose whom he chooses. He does not always have to pick the oldest brother. He can pick whatever brother he wants. He doesn't have to pick the strong brother. He can pick whatever brother he wants. And you need to know that for your life. If God has called you to do something and you don't think you have the capabilities of doing it, doesn't matter. God called you to do it, he's got the resources, you will do it. On the contrary, if God has not called you to do something, he's called somebody else, but you're convinced you can do it better than them, you might want to humble yourself. Because if you haven't been called to do it, it's not on you. We are called by God. God calls whichever brother he wants. He can make something out of whichever brother he wants. Not the strong, viral, hunter, outdoorsy one. He's going to pick the shady, deceptive, weaselly one to make a great nation to bring his son. God can do whatever he wants. The second thing the text is trying to teach you is that these two nations will fight throughout the Old Testament, and he foreshadows it. The country of Edom and Israel will fight each other on a regular basis, and it's rooted in this. But the third thing the text wants to teach you, which I want to focus on today, is that sibling rivalry is real. Jacob and Esau are rival brothers. Their parents do not do a good job of helping quash the rivalry, but instead fuel it. And if you are sitting here today dealing with any sort of sibling rivalry, and again, it might not be biological, it could be coworkers, or it could be people at church or whatnot, it'll teach you how to deal with that. Sibling rivalry, how do we find that hope? How do we find healing? What do we do if we feel like from the day we were in the womb, we have been fighting with our brothers and sisters? Let me be really careful here. I am neither psychologist nor psychiatrist, so I'm on dangerous ground. But I was fascinated when I was reading about this text and reading about sibling rivalry. This text points to the two factors that are commonly found in every sibling rivalry. This text points that out directly. The two things that will help either heal a sibling rivalry or worsen a sibling rivalry are here in this text. The first one is this. Psychologists say that sibling rivalry is rooted in building your identity. You're growing up and you're wondering, who am I? Do I have any value? What makes me special? And what psychologists say is the easiest way to figure out your identity is to look at somebody who's about your age and who has the same parents that you do and who lives in the same house that you do and are doing all the same things over and over that you're doing. Do you need me to switch mics or are you all right? We'll see how we're doing, and then if I blow up on stage, we'll switch mics at this point. You share all these commonalities with this folks, and you're asking, what makes me special? Well, the easiest thing in the world is to say to yourself, well, I'm different than this folks, and that's what makes me special. I'm better at this than they are, or I don't do the same thing that they do, and we step back and we say, well, that's what makes me unique. That's what makes me me. And that's where the rivalry is rooted in. And you see this in the text, do you not? It says Jacob's the indoorsy one. He likes to hang out by the tents. Esau's the outdoorsy one. Immediately they have some differentiation. And in a healthy, perfect world, you wouldn't divide over that, but Jacob and Esau turn that into competition. We try to build our identity. We do it contrary to the person next to us that we know so well. Give you an example from the Moorwise household, the household I grew up in. I've got an older brother and younger sister. My rivalry was probably primarily with my older brother. I'm not sure why, but just think two boys, that kind of happens that way. And in one area, I remember this making a lot of sense. My dad grew up playing saxophone in the band, in the marching band. My mom and dad met in the marching band. And it was clear that we were all going to take music lessons growing up. In fact, we weren't just going to take music lessons. We were going to learn the same instruments our parents learned. So when my brother got to fourth grade, my older brother, my dad brought out the saxophone from the attic, and he started his saxophone lessons. 3 years later, I picked up the saxophone as well for myself, and I started my saxophone lessons. One problem is I was always behind my brother in saxophone lessons, right? I was younger than him. I didn't have as much experience. And then I wouldn't admit it, but he was just better than me and more naturally talented than me with the saxophone. So in seventh grade, I got it in my mind that I no longer wanted to play saxophone, marched to my dad and said, I'd like to change. Can I play trombone? I was going to play trombone instead of saxophone. Now here's where my dad did a great thing, and I'm always grateful. He could have looked at me and said, we play saxophone in the Moorwise household. If you're not good enough at it, work harder. And if you're not as good as your brother, you're not as loved as your brother. So work hard at it. Or he could have done something like that. He didn't. He went out and bought me a trombone. And I started trombone lessons day after day. He started all over from the beginning. What's the very first song you learn on instruments? An ode to joy or whatever it is, where you just over and over, all the scales over and over. He started all over again. But I ended up playing trombone all the way through high school and even into college. And was so grateful my dad didn't turn this natural rivalry for my brother and me into something that could have been worse. He just said, oh, it's okay to be different. What should have happened with Jacob and Esau is that mom and dad should have looked at them. Hey, one's outdoorsy. That's great. The other's inside. Hey, that's wonderful. Let's honor both of them. And that's what should have happened in your families. And if you're dealing with sibling rivalry, one of the things that may have happened is instead of that taking place, it turned into your family competition. We both have the same skill, but I can do it better than my brother or my sister. Or even the opposite. We both have the same skill, but I want to do it differently just because I don't want to be the same as my older brother or my older sister. In fact, I'll share this with you. It kind of backfired on me. You know, I wanted to do everything different than my older brother. It actually backfired on me at one area because in our high school, you had to take a foreign language, and the options were Spanish or French. And Rob took Spanish for high school, so I was like, well, I'm just going to do the opposite of what Rob does. I'm taking French, and I took my 4 years of French or whatever to get French out of the way. Had I known I'd be in Texas for 9 years of my ministry life, I know we had the Ramoses on and everything like that, but you know, that two seconds of usage maybe wasn't the best. I wish I could take that one back. We have these differences. They should just be differences, but instead we turn them into rivalries. And this is what psychologists say is the first factor. You're building your identity. And as a result, to build your identity, rather than just understand that you're different or rather understand that you've got this gift or that gift, you try to tear down the other sibling to build up your own identity. And this is what Jacob and Esau do. That leads to the second factor that's commonly identified in sibling rivalry, and that is this. Not only are we different, this is distracting me. Do you mind if I just switch to this one real quick? I've got the purplish one in honor of Howard. Yeah, okay, the Lord has spoken through me. And I can definitely hear myself now, which is probably the last thing in the world I need to hear any more of. If you could go ahead and turn the monitors down just a little bit, that would prevent me from getting a mind-blowing headache at the end of this worship service here today. The second factor that psychologists identify in sibling rivalry is this, is that as you're building your identity, you're building who you are seeking the attention and affirmation of your parents along the way. And what happens in sibling rivalry is the sense that your desire to receive love and attention from parents is in competition and is threatened by your siblings. The sense is that you might not get the love you receive and that you deserve because one of your siblings gets that instead. Like I just mentioned, Isaac and Rebekah do a terrible job with this. Did you all read that in the text? It says, Isaac loves Esau more because he had a taste for game. What a terrible reason to love. Hey, son, would you go get me some Taco Bell? Both of you go out, and the first one that gets back, I love you more. That's what Isaac says. And then it says that Rebekah loved the other one. We're not sure why. I don't know if it was because Esau was loved and Jacob wasn't. Personally, I think it's because Rebecca's got this promise that Jacob's going to be the one that is blessed, and so she wants to hitch her wagon onto the winner. But for whatever reason, they do this foolish thing where they divide their boys from one another and they turn their attention to each individual boy rather than bless both of them. And my friends, we do the same thing. We love the kid that's good at sports, or we love the kid that gets good grades, or we secretly prod the kid that's an artist into playing football, or we tell the person that wants to play clarinet that they need to be a cheerleader. Whatever it is that we do these little things. And it makes the rivalry worse. In fact, for many of you, if you have hurts with sibling rivalry, the reality is your rivalry is not with your brother or sister. It's with your parents, right? Trying to receive the love that you've always wanted. I'm always grateful to my parents. My parents were sticklers for equality amongst the three of us. They were legalistic about making sure none of us got a heads up on the other. If the Christmas budget in 1 year was $50 per kid for each Christmas present, they made sure that every kid got a $50 present. Not $51, not $49. Each present was exactly equal. If on a Saturday morning my mom was making Swedish pancakes, she would make Swedish pancakes in a number that was divisible by 3. If the box said this makes 10 pancakes, she would not buy it. It needed to be 9 or 12 so that we would each equally get just the right amount. of Swedish pancakes. Jacob and Esau's parents do not do this. No sibling rivalry is just about the siblings. It's always about who you're trying to please as well. What does success look like? What will finally help you finish the rivalry? And usually there's some unanswered questions about who our parents are. And again, I want to repeat this, Redeemer, just in case you're losing me here. Even if you've never wrestled with sibling rivalry, you go to your workplace and you're trying to impress the boss. Or even if you're not trying to impress the boss, you're mad at the person who's trying to impress the boss and you've got a little rivalry with them. If you buy a new home, you find out who the new neighbors are. And if you hear from the new neighbors that you live three doors down from the weirdo person, you're actually a little bit excited. And the reason is because you understand that you're not the weirdo person in that neighborhood. They are. Or you show up in church and you say to yourself, you know, well thank the Lord. I was here on that July 24th when nobody else showed up to church. I must really love God, not like them. I've got my suit on. I must really love God, not like them. You saw me raising my hand and nobody else was. I must really love God, not like them. And we've gone down this road of a form of rivalry. We have these people in our lives that should bless us, should encourage us. And because of things that either we do or they do or probably we do to one another, they end up being threats to us. The devil has tricked us into putting a division where there is meant to be no division. Happened to Jacob and Esau. Probably happened to quite a few of you here in this room. And even if you don't have siblings, it's happened to you in different areas of your life where you're convinced that somebody is against you for whatever reason that you've made up in your mind. Redeemer, how do you break the cycle of sibling rivalry? I'm going to go ahead and give you the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus is the answer to how to break your sibling rivalry. But let me get a little bit more specific. Here's how you break your sibling rivalry. It's fascinating to me that these two factors listed at the root of sibling rivalry are healed by relationship with God. First and foremost, if you understand that God loves you fully and that God is present at any time to listen to you, to be present with you, to walk alongside you, you will no longer have this burning desire to have somebody's attention because God's with you every step of the way. If you truly grasp that God loves you wholly and completely and powerfully, you will not live your whole life trying to chase after some love that you can't get no matter how hard you try. Instead, you'll live your life totally free because you know what it is to walk into a place unashamed, hopeful, and totally secure in who you are. I heard a pastor point out at one point, I never forgot this. He said, can you imagine what it would be like if the president of the United States wanted to have a phone call with you? He said, you would say to the president, hey, whenever you want to call, I'll be present. I will work my hours around yours. I will be right by the phone. You can call me whatever phone you want. You can call me at work. You can call me on my cell phone. You can call me whenever you want. You can have the Secret Service call me first, and I'll wait on the line for an hour until I can hear from you for just 5 minutes. That's how far I would go to hear from the President of the United States. And yet, your Heavenly Father, who is available to you anytime you want, for whom the Secret Service angels don't interrupt your prayers and say, actually, you've got to pray on your knees for about 30 more minutes until God gets here, and then you can listen. No, none of those things take place. He's there whenever you want him. With that type of security in your Heavenly Father, that's how you build the love, confidence, rootedness of living the life you want to live without worrying about what other people are thinking. God offers that. This past week, I was reading a 4th century monk talk about his relationship with the Lord. I was reading a story of his, and he described it like this. I love this analogy. He used the analogy of God's love as like the rays of the sun. If you and I go outside, we are not fighting over who gets more sun because the sun has just been poured out equally upon us all, equally. I'm not going to step outside with you and say, boy, it's too hot. Could you go back inside so I get a little more sun for myself? It makes no sense. And God's love is that same way, just being poured out. And if we truly grasped it, if we truly understood it, all of a sudden these little fights, well, you played trombone, well, you played saxophone, they would die. and we would live our lives in total freedom to please our Heavenly Father and to serve Him faithfully rather than try to one-up these folks at our work or at our neighborhood or in our families. So first thing you've got to understand, God fully and completely loves you. You need not seek that love from anyone else. I hope your parents love you, but just in case they didn't, you need not seek that deficit in anything else. Second thing you need to understand is that your identity and your giftings are not in question because they came from God. You remember I said just a few moments ago that as you're growing up, you're trying to figure out what makes you you. And the world we live in, they would say, well, your gifts that make you you, and you know what your personality, that's what makes you you. The Christian answer is that you were baptized and that's what makes you you. That Christ knew who you were before you were born, that He identified you. Whatever gifts you have are not these odd things that don't fit into the life He has called you to, but rather the way He's built you, beautifully, perfectly, fearfully, and wonderfully made. You need not worry about the different giftings you've got. You need not worry about your identity because they are there because God put them there. You pick on my brother a little bit more. You know, my brother not only played saxophone better than me, but you know the one that he did better than me was that acoustic guitar. Because you know every white guy Christian wants to play acoustic guitar in front of everybody, grow a soul patch and everything like that. So he could just grab it and, you know, come now is the time to worship. And everybody would be worshiping and I'd be in the back like, shut up, turn that down. I wouldn't actually say that to him, but there's a sense of jealousy there. Well, he keeps doing the worship thing, and then somewhere in the middle of college, all of a sudden, I find out that I can do this preaching thing, that I've never been able to play guitar, never been able to pick it up, but I can get in front of a group, and I'm not an extrovert by any means, shape or form, but I can get up front, and I can give a sermon in front of a group of people, and that seems to be a gifting I have. What if I tried to be a guitar player this whole time? What if I told Redeemer, no, I can't be your pastor, I got to work really hard at being the guitar player? I told Jim Martin, you better sit down, let me play the guitar this morning, not you. And you guys were subjected to brutal pain for the next 30 minutes in your worship. You'd be mad, I'd be mad, we'd all be frustrated. But what has happened is God has showed us where our gifts line up with what He's got for us. And we are faithful unto that. You are not in competition with your siblings. Your adversary is the devil. It's not your siblings. You're using your gift to serve Him and to serve God faithfully. And when the devil tricks you into thinking that if you're not like somebody else, therefore you can't be serving the Lord, you're missing it. I encourage you, take a step back and see what God is doing. I didn't read it, but you probably know how the story ends. The brothers will reconcile with one another. How? Well, it says Jacob's got to go through a whole lot of nonsense and a whole lot of work with God to get that deception out of his system. He's got to get this uncle Laban in his life who's going to mess with him a little bit, and that seems to bring some healing to him. Esau, we don't know for sure, but there's silence. But at the end, we know that he clearly forgives his brother. So somewhere along the way, these two brothers have this heart-to-heart with the Lord and are able to forgive one another. I want to encourage you that same thing. If you've got an unhealthy sibling relationship, to just take a moment to stop, to seek God's face. Even if you have a healthy sibling relationship, to seek God's face and grow deeper in that relationship. Understand that your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father has given you the gifts that you need to have in the life you live. You are not in competition with them. If when you get together with your family, they are very unhealthy, I would encourage you to understand that you are rooted in God and stop playing their games. If you go visit at Thanksgiving and your sister pulls up with her meal and she says, look, Mom, here's the stuffing just the way you've taught me that you like it. And you know deep down that's a shot at you because you could never cook as well as your sister. What I want you to do is toss your sister the can of Ocean Spray cranberries and say, there's the cranberries the way Ocean Spray likes it. Open it up for yourself and then move on. Not sweat. Don't play the games anymore. If you are in a healthy place, give God praise for your siblings. Thank God for what they're doing in your life. And be a gift to them. Let me leave you with this. I started with quotes. I found one more quote that I really, really liked about siblings. I'll leave you with this one. It goes something like this. A sibling is a friend that God gave you that you didn't know you needed. Sibling is that person in your life that you wouldn't have picked. We're not quite sure why God gives us these folks, but we need them. And I think that's true. I look closely. I think Esau and Jacob needed each other. It's a whole other sermon I'll save for another day, but I think Jacob needed somebody to teach him that deception wasn't the way. And you know what? I think Esau needed somebody to teach him that he was not honoring his family with the choices that he was making. I think the brothers did that for one another. And that's my prayer for each and every one of you. Whether your sibling relationship is like Cain and Abel, and you're about ready to go home and do something awful to your brother because you can't stand them, or your sister because you can't stand them, or whether it's like James and John, you know, the two disciples in the Bible that they say to Jesus, hey, let one of us sit wherever it is. I don't care where it is. Just let us be the ones that are there. Wherever it is, seek God's face in that relationship. Sibling is a gift that God gave you that you didn't know you need. Redeemer, I'll leave you with this. I've been saying all these past few sermons, there's no such thing as a perfect family. Well, there's no such thing as perfect siblings. But in every sibling relationship, God is at work. And in every relationship you've got, where there's any sort of rivalry, be it at work or at home or in the neighborhood or even here in this sanctuary, please understand, the devil has tricked you. You are not adversaries of one another. God is faithful. And he's at work to use you both to do what he's called you to do. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of siblings. There are times when they seem so different from us, when the saxophone lessons are terminated because of how we feel about them, when we think to ourselves that they are loved more than we are, when we understand that the giftings we've got are not the same as theirs, but we turn that into some sort of rivalry. We repent of that. Father, we simply trust that your Holy Spirit has created us uniquely and differently, and you've given us these friends along the way to serve you. And we'd pray that you'd use those relationships to bless your kingdom. I know for some folks in this room that the relationship is tough, and it won't get better overnight. I get that. But I pray that you'd plant the seeds of healing for them. For some, it's going great, and we praise you for that, and pray that you just help it flourish even further. And then, Father, I know there's some folks in here that they don't have brothers or sisters. They don't have any kids that they're trying to balance sibling rivalry with. Would you show them, Lord, that any enemies, quote-unquote enemies, that they think they have, that the cross has united them with you, and that co-worker or that boss, that neighbor three doors down, that these are all your children, that we can take the steps to be united in your name. Father, we thank you for the gift of these folks. We praise your name because you love us so much. Help your love for us go out into love for these folks. In Christ's name, amen.